So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Thanks, Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you this morning as we look at God's Word. Before we jump in, I just wanted to make one quick announcement and a clarification for our Word Ministry training that's taking place on the 9th of February. You can sign up in the foyer. The people that could come to that are anyone really that teaches the Bible to others. The book title talks about teaching about Jesus to children. But the principles in it are for anyone who's a Bible teacher. That would include parents, obviously, as well as like brigade leaders and Bible study leaders and all that. So it's not just for those who work with children. And I'd really encourage you to come along. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. It's just a three-hour block on a Saturday morning from 9 to noon. We'll have lunch together. We'll have morning tea together. A lot of eating, as Christians want to do. Eat together and study the Bible and think about how to teach about Jesus to others. So please come along and sign up. There's about 10 or a dozen people that have already signed up. So books are limited and all that kind of stuff. So please sign up soon if you can. Thank you. Okay. Well, let's go to prayer and then we'll start the sermon. Let's pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you mercifully love your people. And from all eternity, you have set your love on your people. You are the God of love. Please teach us and help us to understand your word so that we can grow to imitate your love to others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Have you ever been in the deep end of the pool and you realize that you cannot stay afloat on your own? When I was a child, I was literally thrown in to the deep end of the pool and then told, swim. So they threw me in and said, swim. And I did okay temporarily, but I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. And as I grew tired of sort of splashing around and trying to stay up, I got to panic. And then, as you know, you just start to sink. And that's what happened to me. Eventually, an adult did jump in. I'm here today. An adult did jump in and they held me. And as soon as they held on to me, I sort of relaxed. And then I could stay afloat with their assistance. Thinking of that illustration, I want to apply that to how we think about living in the church and about living in a community of God's people. In your experience of being part of the church, a part of a congregation of God's people, maybe here or in other places as well, has it been gradual for you? In other words, you sort of grew up in church. You were allowed to sort of gently wade into relationships with other believers. And you found that maybe people, as you grew up with them, they were easy to love because you knew them, they knew you, and things were pretty easy and gentle. Or maybe you felt the opposite of that, that you suddenly got thrown into the deep end, that you're suddenly with all these people and being in church is new to you and relationships are so awkward because you don't know anybody yet. And you're tired of splashing around and trying to find ways to love these weirdos that you're suddenly with. Have you felt like that sometimes? Well, I suspect if you're anything like me and you've been a Christian for a while or maybe not very long at all, you've sort of been at both of those extremes. Sometimes people are easy to love. Other times people are very difficult and you don't understand. What I want you to hear this morning is that you will always need God's love if you're going to be loving other people. You'll always need to remember that God is holding you so that you can relax in the congregation of God's people, so that you can rest, so that you can stay afloat, so that you can love others. You'll always be dependent on God who holds us up in His love so that we can love others without sinking. In last Sunday night's sermon, so some of you probably didn't hear the sermon, but we looked at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 13. In that first four verses, Paul tells us about some great gifts that the Corinthian church was really hot on. They really love these gifts. Paul tells us that the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, and so you look at the first three verses of 13, the gift of generosity and sacrifice, if they're done without love for others, then those gifts end up useless. They don't help anyone. They're no value. So those three verses, those first three verses of chapter 13, tell us about the failure of love. That is, when love is self-focused and not focused on others, not looking out for others' benefit, but self-focus, it is twisted. And it becomes useless. And it loses its value. That's a summary of the first three verses of chapter 13. However, 13 continues, thankfully, and starts telling us the lessons of love, the things that we need to understand about how to love. This week, we're going to study the fullness of love. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And in order to love fully, we must grow in two directions. We need to increasingly depend on God's love. We need to grow in that. We need to become more dependent on God and what He has done to love us in Christ and the work of the Spirit in us. We need to grow more dependent on that. But we also need to grow in another direction. We need to increasingly practice love towards others. We need to increasingly grow in our love for other people, looking to their needs, looking to how we can benefit them and help them and encourage them. That's what we need to be doing. So the main point is in this week is we want to know, as a congregation of God's people and as a bunch of individuals as well, is biblical other-focused love, is that growing in our expression of the Christian life? In this community of God's people, is love growing among us? In short, every believer, everyone who names the name of Christ, every believer must depend on God's Spirit-given love, the work of God's Spirit in us, so that we can biblically love one another. So we're going to see that in three ways, and you see them in the outline in your news notes. You can follow the three points there. First off, we're going to see that love acts. Second, that love secures. And the third, that love abides eternally. So let's look at the first few verses, verses 4 to 7 of chapter 13. Paul uses verbs, that is action words, to describe love. Tell us what love is. And that means that biblical love requires action. So just saying, I love everyone, doesn't prove that you really love anyone. In other words, just the words saying, I love everyone, not enough. Also, I want you to note here how Paul expresses this love standard. He's giving us the standard, the bar of love. This is what love is. He gives us a standard, and I want you to notice that the standard is really sort of black and white. You either do or you don't. You can't fudge it. There's no half credit on these things. We've been thrown into the deep end of the pool. When we see this standard, you realize, wow, I'm in the deep end now. Because here's what he says love is. Love is patient. Love takes the long view of watching people, of loving them, of caring for them. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's the long view. Love is patient. And you're either patient or you're impatient, right? You can't be half patient. You can be sometimes patient, maybe. But even then, it's not really patience if you're only sometimes patient. Love is kind. And the kind there is the kind of loving kindness, mercifully looking out for one another, looking out for others, caring for others. It's like what the sheep are hear from the master when in the parable of the sheep and the goats, when the sheep are commended for their care for the least of these. You looked out for the least of these. You visited them in prison. You fed them. You gave them water. You looked after them. They were just kind to others, looking out for those needs. And then look on. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things. And the word there is sort of the idea of a roof that shelters you from the rain and snow, but we don't have much of that here, but you get the picture. Shelters you from the elements, shelters you from the heat that beats down upon you on a 39 degree Perth summer. The idea is it protects. It bears all things. It believes all things. And that's not to be gullible. That's not to say, oh, I believe everything you tell me. That is to say, I believe that God keeps his promises. And we'll see more about that in a minute. That love hopes all things. In other words, keeping eternity in view, keeping the end in sight, you hope for the best. And that is a certain hope that God will do his work among his people and make them as he sees fit. He endures all things. You push through. Again, it's a marathon. When things get tough in a marathon, you don't just fall over. You keep going. Even if you have to crawl along, right? You just keep going. You endure all things. Okay, so let me ask you. We're at this point in the sermon. You just heard this great description that Paul lays out for love. How many here think their actions always show love? You can raise your hand if you want. I see no hands raised. Okay, that's good, because I'm not raising mine either. In court, if we were in a courtroom situation, would the verdict be guilty or not guilty of loving others? In your life, think about your life. Think about maybe even just this morning. Would the verdict be guilty or not guilty of loving others? Okay, no raised hands, no falling over, that's good. Let me just stick with that illustration a little bit then. Let me just pretend you're hearing a prosecuting attorney, somebody who's coming after you and testing you on these attributes. And the attorney asks you about your patience. Do you wait on others? Do you keep your cool under pressure? You're driving down the freeway and somebody cuts you off. And your first response is, bless you, brother. Probably not, right? Patience, kindness. Do you look for ways to meet others' needs? You know, somebody's in need and you see it and you actually act on it and do something about it. Maybe it's just a stranger. Maybe it's even an enemy. You find ways to be kind, to show kindness to others, like the Good Samaritan, a Samaritan who came across a Jew. Now, these people are enemies, but the Samaritan looked after the Jew, saw his need, and took action. Is that the kind of kindness you display in your life? What about envy? Maybe you're jealous of others' gifts, not just spiritual gifts, but their talents or even their possessions. Are you envious of others? Or maybe you're the other way around. Maybe you feel like you're gifted, you're talented, you have a lot of stuff, and you like to sort of show it off a bit. Do you boast about who you are, the talents God has given you? Do you like to look good in front of other people? Maybe they start asking you, this prosecuting attorney start asking you about arrogance. And I think of that in the terms of, think of our modern day society. We like to pick on the leaders, pick on the people in charge, pick on the politicians, the police, the ambulance, whatever. People who are leaders, our pastors even, our teachers, those who are in authority. We like to pick on the faults that they display, the things that they do wrong. We sort of look down on them. We're arrogant. Maybe even gossiping. And Paul says even also about just being rude. Love is not rude. When you go to face somebody, maybe not talking behind their back, but you go to deal with somebody who does have shortcomings, but instead of dealing with them in a kind way, you deal with them in a rude way. You embarrass them. You put them on the spot. You don't actually help them to deal with their shortcomings. You just want to show them up. I think this is probably most reflected. I know as I think about this characteristic in my life, it's the how I dealt with my children. I get rude to them. I think I have the right to sort of put them in their place. And I speak to them harshly and treat them wrongly. I'm rude. And it goes the other way, too, for children and maybe even teenagers, right? How do you speak back to your parents? How do you talk back to them? Are you rude to them? Do you show them the honor that they're due and the respect that they're due? Or do you treat them rudely? See, love demands that we not be rude, that we not be arrogant. How about insisting on your own way? Do you ask others for their input? Do you look for ways to allow them their preference? I think about that in a funny way in the church, in the way that we sing songs, right? Sometimes we have too many hymns. That's been the complaint I've heard a lot here. Not really. Usually it's we have too many modern songs. And there's always one way or the other, and it's always you fall on one side or the other, and somebody likes all the modern stuff, and somebody likes all the hymn stuff, and we just fight over our preferences, all because we really want to praise God, right? Isn't that stupid? To insist on our own way when it comes to praising God together as God's people. Is that loving? Well, Paul would say, no. It's not. Or maybe when somebody does get their way, you get a little bit irritable. You get resentful. Or as the NIV puts it, you keep a record of wrongs. You keep a tick of how many hymns we sung or how many, you know, you get the picture. Now that's a silly illustration in the sense of music. But there's so many ways where we do keep record of wrongs, right? In our marriages, in dealing with our children, our coworkers, our schoolmates, where we keep a record and we get resentful of all the wrong things that someone has done to us. It's ugly. It's not loving. And then think about where we talk here, where Paul talks here about not rejoicing in wrongdoing. Again, where we love to tell the bad stories, the naughty things that people do, rather than rejoicing in the things that people do right. Now, we know people are sinful. We know there's a lot of opportunity for us to comment on somebody's wrongdoing. But how often we rejoice in those things. It's like we have fun telling all the naughty things. Paul is saying love is not that way. Love rejoices in the truth. Where we see the edifying things, the things that build up, and where we can talk about those things, especially to build other people up. Again, do we always bear with one another? Do we always believe in what God is doing? See, the promise in God's word, the plan of God, is what it says in Romans 8:29. That we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God's plan is to make us look like Jesus. So what I need to believe about you, what you need to believe about me, what we need to believe about the body of Christ, not just here, but across Perth and across this world, is that God is making a people to look like Jesus. Wow, that's a big plan. He's going to make you look like Jesus and me look like Jesus. And so what I need to believe and what I need to always remind myself of is God's great plan in this world to make us like Jesus, to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things. Again, looking ahead to eternity, not now, because sometimes what we see now in the church and even in our body here at Bull Creek is not Christ-likeness often, right? But I need to bear with you, brothers. You need to bear with me so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ together. Okay, prosecution over. Now, if I was in the dock, if I was being judged right now, I'd be splashing around. I mean, it would just be a mess and I would panic and start to sink. My love would not even make it in the kiddie pool. Let alone the deep end. How about you? You feel like that too. In your own love, in the way that you love one another and you love other people around you. Man, are you ready for a lifeline? You ready for a lifeline? This is great news. Consider this. Jesus has already been in the deep end. Jesus was sent by the Father. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus was sent to be our savior. And the Holy Spirit from the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was sent to live with believers. Every one of you who names the name of Christ has the Spirit of God pouring his love into you, loving you. That means that we have received God's perfect love. These four verses that we've just studied, 4 to 7, God does that perfectly. God is a perfect lover of us. He has done everything in Christ so that we might have a right relationship with him and know his love. Praise God. And that means that you are perfectly loved. The body of Christ here is perfectly loved in Christ. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have all gotten together. They are holding us up in their love so that we can relax, so that we can rest in the love of God. See, we're not in the dock. We're not on trial. Jesus lovingly took our place. Praise God. He was condemned. He was the one who sheltered us from the wrath of God so that we might not have to experience that condemnation. Now, you and I can practice that kind of love on one another. And we won't sink because God is holding us up in his love. And the Spirit is in living with us and holding us up in his love. Jesus is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us, praying for us, holding us up. In addition, because of all that, we know that sustained love for one another is possible. It's not just possible, it's commanded. And that brings us to our second point, that love secures. Look at verses 13, 8 to 11. Look at verses 8 to 11. How does he start off this section? Love never ends. Love never ends. And that means that love does not fold or collapse under pressure. In other words, get that picture of the roof there. It's not going to collapse under the weight of whatever. It's always held up, always protecting. And just as we've considered these acts of love, it reveals two things, two true things. First thing is our inability. We've considered these things and we realize that in the face of that kind of love, I can't do it. It's not even within me to love. I don't even love my spouse perfectly. That is the person that's closest to me. I don't even do that perfectly. So there's no way I could really love you guys in this way. I'm not going to be consistent. So we can't claim that our love meets some kind of standard. It's just we're unable to do that. But the second thing we realize that there's a real source to love, though. The real source to love is outside of me. It's God himself. The real source of love is that God has poured his Spirit into me. The real source of love is that Spirit-given love that's going to be active in me, that's going to be active through me so that I can love you guys and so that you all can love me. See, as we read that phrase, love never ends, we need to grow in two ways then. First, accept that God's promised love in Christ never ends. Think prodigal son. The prodigal son that did all those evil, wicked things, took the inheritance and spent it on crazy living, sinful living, away from the father, just turned tail and got out of there. Think that kind of sin, that kind of ugliness. And yet he turns back to the father and he's accepted because the father loves. I want to say that. Get that in your mind, because that's the kind of security that we know in Christ. It doesn't matter what we have done in our lives. You may be in an absolute mess right now, but you can turn to Christ and know forgiveness and assurance of his love. No matter what, no matter what failure you've done, no matter what sin you've engaged in, no matter your shortcomings, you are loved in Christ. You turn to him and you know forgiveness. Accept that kind of love from God, from Christ. But then the second is we need to draw on that. We need to remember that kind of love and draw on love as our never-ending source to love one another. My ability to love is not limited by my ability. It's not limited by my resources. Because God says his supply is unending. I can love you because God loves me forever, perfectly, without end. So really that ends any excuse that we might have to say, I can't love that person. I can't love that person who did wrong to me. I can't love that stranger. I can't love those people around me at work. See, it doesn't matter that you're limited by your ability. It's not your ability. It's God's ability to love through you. You need to love. And in the extent in the church where we love one another, where we practice this kind of love towards one another, God is glorified. Here's what Jesus said about this kind of love, practicing this kind of love in the church. John 13, Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus loves us, and we love one another out of that love. Then all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The way that I can love you and bring glory to God is using the love that God gives to us to love one another. And in order to nail that point home, Paul does something else where he talks about this love that never ends. Paul notes that there are some good things, gifts that God has given to the church, which end up passing away. Paul aims at these three gifts, which really enamored the believers in Corinth. These are the three gifts that they really thought were the best gifts. These are the ones that they went for: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And if you look at what Paul says here in 8 down to 12, what does he say about those three gifts? Each of these gifts, now, don't get me wrong, they did benefit the church. They were given by the Spirit. But these gifts were what believers thought made them spiritually superior or made them feel secure. If they could speak in tongues, if they could give a word of prophecy, or if they could understand the mysteries of God, they felt superior and secure, and they felt like they could really, well, that they were special. But Paul here, what does he do? He says, well, these things are going to pass away. He bursts their bubble. He says to them, when the perfect comes, in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The gifts were useful, but there's an expiry date. And it would be better, Paul is saying, because he's trying to show them the more excellent way, it would be better then for them to try and practice love and to grow in God's love rather than fight and argue and compete over who was able to display these special, showy type gifts. See, today in the church widely, people want to see these great gifts of healing or these great gifts of speaking in tongues. But Paul is saying here, it's the love that endures. It's these other gifts that pass away. You need to be practicing love. Stop competing over the gifts that are going to pass away. Now, in our lives, we're in a Presbyterian church, Reformed, you know, all the Reformed teaching that we have here. I don't think we usually compete over who can speak in tongues in our church, right? That's not what we do. That's not us. That's not the things that we fall into. What makes us feel superior? What shows that we are more secure than everyone else? How do Reformed people do this? How do Presbyterians do this? Well, we love our doctrine, don't we? We love our doctrine. If I have better doctrine than you, then I'm a better Christian than you. That's often what happens in the Reformed tradition. We might not say it such a crass way, but it does come across sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes that's what makes us feel secure, spiritually superior. But maybe it's not even that. Sometimes it's just the mundane things. I want to raise the perfect child. I want to raise the perfect children. And so we build up our security. We feel more superior if our children can achieve greater things than someone else's children. We think we can raise the perfect children by doing all the perfect things that parents must do. But what if they're not perfect? Are we still going to love our children? What if they don't turn out and do the things that we thought they should turn out and do? We still love them, right? What about where we give a lot of our resources and time and attention and energy to attending all the right schools or getting the right job or having the right spouse or having the right possessions? Often we spend our resources on ourselves. The things that God has given us, we spend on us and our family and keep it to ourselves. Instead of being generous with what God has given and using it for the benefit of others, looking out for the needs of others, and how can I use the resources? And I'm not just talking about money. I'm actually talking more about time and energy and thought of how can I meet the needs of my brothers and sisters who are in need, not just here, but around the world. How can I use these resources to demonstrate the kind of love that I need to demonstrate as a Christian? See, as we seek to grow in this love that never ends, we must move on, and Paul talks about it here, moving on from childhood to maturity. See, childhood's okay. It's a stage of life. We all go through it. We all start out as babies and we move through childhood and then on to adulthood. But growing into adulthood is what's expected. It is normal. If you're having difficulty in loving other people, it just indicates a certain lack of immaturity. I'm not having a go at you. Because maturity means that we'll be made fully like Christ. So someday we will be fully mature. But right now, what we might struggle with in loving others just shows that we need to grow up. If I'm challenged to love you as a brother or sister in Christ, it means that I need to grow up to be more like Christ. Because we all agree, right? Christ loves us perfectly. And so if I'm having trouble loving you, it just shows that I need to grow up. But we don't need to write each other off and say, I can't love that person, because we know that the Bible says we have been poured, love has been poured into us, and we can love others with that love. See, Paul says it here in verse 11. He says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's right for us to grow up and be better at loving one another so that we can be more Christ-like. See, the fact is, believers are supposed to be mature, to grow increasingly and rest in God's love and rejoice in God's love, and then be able to love one another more fully. That brings us to the last point. Love abides eternally. I think you'll agree, this side of heaven, trying to love people and trying to love everyone the right way is a bit awkward, isn't it? It's hard. It's a challenge to love the right way. And Paul puts it this way in verse 12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Trying to see what God is doing, not just in my life as I try and love you, but try and see across the congregation. What is God doing here among us at Bow Creek? How are we going to grow in God's love and be more like Christ? It's hard to see that now. It's hard to always understand what is God doing here among us. However, Paul goes on to say, someday we'll see face to face. We'll know fully, even as we have been fully known. Now that's a curious saying. Until you take into account what Paul puts love together with here at the end of the passage, faith, hope, and love. It's what we're looking forward to at Christ's return. See, we see in a mirror dimly. We don't understand everything that God is doing among us right now. But we look forward to Christ's return when everything will be set right. And what we will be is what Jesus will look like, or Jesus does look like, sorry. At the return of Christ, we will be conformed to his image fully. Not just individually, but as the body of Christ, we will look like Jesus. That work of God that we heard from Romans 8:29, to be predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that will fully take place. We will see him face to face. 1 John 3:2 gives us a glimpse of what that's like. Because it says, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. In other words, what I look forward to, what I see dimly in the mirror now, I will see fully because I will see the one who fully knows me and I will fully know him and we will fully know him together. As we come to that end of the passage, Now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. And love is the greatest because when Christ returns, faith and hope will be fulfilled. They'll be complete. Faith won't be necessary once I see Jesus. Hope won't be necessary because I'll actually see the one I am hoping for. You and I will look like Jesus, made in His image. See, I don't hope for things like in Christmas. I hope for my Christmas presents before Christmas. But after Christmas, I don't hope for my presents anymore because I have them. When Jesus comes back, I'm not going to be hoping for Jesus anymore. I'm going to see Him. You're going to see Him. We're going to see Him together. So as I said at the start, you and I always will need to rest in God's love. You and I will always need to trust and be held by our Savior and held by the Spirit so that we can rejoice and rest in God's love, so that we can love one another without sinking. And the great news is, His Word assures us that we can always rest in His love, that He is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, so that we can always love others just as we have been loved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank You. We know that You have been the one who loved Your people always. You have done everything required so that we might know You and know Your love, so that we might know the Father's love, so that we might experience and know the Spirit's work in our lives. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we pray that You would help each one of us here to love one another even as You have loved us. Lord, we pray for those also who don't know Your love yet. We pray that You would open their eyes and their hearts to this kind of love, to know that You would forgive all their sin, all their wrongdoing, and meet them and care for them now and forever. Lord, I pray that You would draw many to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.